Yesterday I was just considering what's possible when we get together, because we are all connected to God, because the Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. There's so much potential that I think that we don't get. We don't tap into it. Very rarely do we tap into the potential that exists in our hearts. I just want to tap into that for a minute. If God wants to love us, He will probably not do it without using another person, right? He almost always loves us through other people. And so the people that are sitting next to you are channels of His love. That's the way He gets to you, is through the people around you. So there's people that are sitting, you know, a couple feet away that have the potential to express God's love to you in a way that is real and tangible. I just want to open us up to the reality that there's potential for God to do things that are way beyond anything we've ever seen before. And it's sitting right next to you. These people are sitting right next to you. These people are listening for God's voice. They're paying attention to what He's saying. And, you know, they may just sense, you know, Tracy may sense that the Lord feels a certain way about Cassie, and she may just reach her hand over and lay her hand on her, and the Father's love goes through Tracy to Cassie. I mean, it's just that simple, and it can happen 20 or 30 different times or 30 different ways at one time, and He doesn't ask for permission to do any of this. He just loves. God just loves us. One of the problems is we come into gatherings like this pretty isolated from each other, and we just kind of want our space, and we don't want anybody to necessarily rub up against us or touch us. And I love breaking through that. I mean, you might notice that I'm kind of touchy. I don't give a rip what you think. Because I'm going for it. There's an opportunity for God to love all these different ways, all these different times. And I just want to give you permission to let Him move through you. He might even be speaking to you right now. How many feel like He is? Just raise your hand. Look around. The Lord is speaking to us all the time. You don't have to wait for me to start something. The Holy Spirit will start something without anybody's permission. And He doesn't necessarily expect us to finish everything He starts, because we're a work in process. But He does love us in a powerful enough way to change the atmosphere in the room. I mean, what's our hope? That He changed the atmosphere in our whole region, and He's going to do it through us. So I just want to encourage you that there's more potential than any of us realize. Is anybody sick right now? Anybody struggling with any pain right now? Andrew? Steve? Dan? Just stand up. Let's pray for you. Let's just stand up right where you're at. So you guys are in pain, so you'll know if God touches you, because the pain will leave, right? So let's just gather around these people and pray for them. Jeff, back over here too. Are you standing yet? Are you in pain? Okay. Just lay your hands on them and pray for them. Pray that God would heal them. And let the power of His healing power go through you to these people. Let them hear your prayers. You don't have to pray one at a time. Just pray it all at the same time. But pray that they be healed and set free, that the pain would be gone. Raise our faith level, Lord. Raise it up. Amen. Okay, so those of you that are being prayed for, is the pain level changing any? Can you feel any change? Kind of test it and see if there's anything, wherever it was painful, just kind of move it or do whatever you couldn't do before. And just pray again. Pray for him. Pray that God would heal him. Yeah, Lord. It's your love that heals, Jesus. It's the love of God that heals us and sets us free. Yeah, Lord, you can do it. You can do it. You can bring healing. You can bring healing, Lord. There you go. Okay, ask them how they're doing. Ask them if they can feel any change, if there's any difference in the pain level. Because they were standing up because they had pain. So has the pain level changed any? When you're finished, you can sit down. I'm going to just start talking anyway. I think that God can multitask. We're in the process of looking at the book of Psalms and seeing what David sees about God. David was known as a man after God's own heart. And so the way he sees God is valuable for us because it helps us understand who God really is and how David sees him is an encouragement to us that we can see him maybe differently than we do. A lot of us think that God is this guy with the gray beard that sits up in heaven with a stick behind his back and is going to thump us anytime we do something wrong. That's not what David thought. Some of us think that God is like Santa Claus, who's just waiting for us to give him a list of things that we want him to do, and then he's going to grant those wishes. That's not who God is. That's not who David saw God was. But he was really direct, and some of the things are really challenging. What we want to look at today is out of Psalm 16, when David says, "You are my master, you are my Lord." Almost every version of the Bible says, "You are my Lord," which means master, or which means the one in charge. You are the one in charge. It's interesting when you teach, the worship leaders have no idea what I'm going to teach, and I have no idea what they're going to sing, what they're going to lead. The songs that we had sung today had a lot to do with him being in control, us giving him control of our lives, letting him decide how things are going to go. So Psalm 16 verse 2 says, "I said to the Lord," this is David, "I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you." In Psalm 86, David writes, "Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God." And then in Psalm 27, David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid?" Have you ever struggled with fear? David says to himself, "Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me," and that does happen, in this day as well as David's day, when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. That has been my experience as well. It may not stumble and fall right at first, but if you give God a chance to influence the situation, your enemies will stumble and fall. "Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. I'm confident and I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living." What David is saying is, I'm confident that I'm going to see the Lord's goodness while I'm alive. "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Those are David's words. That's how David saw God. When he said, "Wait patiently for the Lord," he's saying, "I'm waiting patiently for the Lord." That's why he writes that. He's not trying to encourage people to do something he wasn't doing. So last week, Scott talked about David's confession, "The Lord is my protector," and related it to the danger of letting fear protect us. You know, and we do that all the time. Fear can come in and set up camp and keep a wall around us so that nobody can get to us. And we in America are famous for this. And the problem is we've got so dang much in the way of resources that we can really wall up our lives pretty well. I live in the city, and I have a fence around my property, and it's not to keep me in. Maybe to keep my dogs in. So I don't want to clean that stuff up in somebody else's yard and my yard. But that fence is to keep people, to give me a sense of privacy so I can be myself and I have a space that's my own. It's totally the opposite of God's heart for us. I mean, in some ways, I think that God would want us to rip down every fence and open up our houses and so that the outside can get in and just see what would happen, see how it would change our lives. I mean, I'm not saying that this would be a religious thing to do, to all do that together, but I think it's God's heart that we wouldn't have anything that would keep people out of our lives, but we would constantly have these opportunities for people to engage with us. Because when they engage with us, they engage with him. Like I said in the beginning, the way that he gets to people is through us. And so, you know, fortifying our lives is not necessarily how he does that. So Scott talked about worldly fear not being our protector. And because fear isn't the thing that protects us, we can take the boundaries down. We can take our fences down. We can take the things that separate us from people down out of our lives. A lot of times it's just time. You know, not having any time to give to other people because it's so used up protecting ourselves from the world around us. He talked about limiting the amount of truth that gets planted in our hearts because of these walls too. Because we have walls around us, he can't plant the truth that needs to be planted in us so that we can be who he called us to be. And, you know, wrapped it up by saying worldly fear is not really relational at all. Fear has trained us how to protect ourselves. The enemy is convinced we need to be, convinced us that we need to be self-reliant, so you don't need me. I don't need you. We can live our lives independently. And that's the way we come in the building sometimes. You know, it's like, I'm okay. How are you doing? Good. Well, rarely is anybody really that great. You know, usually we're all working through things together. But I don't have time to sit down and tell you all the things that I'm working through personally. And you don't have the time to do that with me. But if we carve out a little time and share our lives with each other, some amazing things can happen. I think that the word for the body of Christ right now is that God sees us as a family. And the more we act like the family he sees us as, the greater blessing will be on the body of Christ. The more we act like, live our lives like we're actually connected together, the more blessing the body of Christ is going to see. And I think the greatest blessing is that people are going to hear about Jesus. People are going to know that he's there for them as well. So it was really helpful when Scott was talking about God being our protector, because if fear is not our protector, then God can be the one who protects us. But that's not what I'm talking about today. What I'm talking about is who's the boss of you. Who's the boss of you? You know the playground thing where the kids are playing in the playground and probably the bigger kid, the one with the louder voice, the one with that's more aggressive, gets his way most of the time, kind of pushes other kids out of the way so that he can get what he wants. And he'll confront somebody and that person will stand up every once in a while and say, "You're not the boss of me." You know, that's just the way that a lot of us are. You're not the boss of me. And in the Northwest, it's exaggerated multiple times. We in the Northwest think that no one is the boss of us. So that's why the Northwest is called one of the most unchurched areas in the United States, is because we don't like anybody telling us what to do. I can run my own life. I can take care of myself. But what it does is it sets us up to be at odds with God's influence in our life. How can he have influence? How can he be Lord of our lives if we're just taking care of everything ourselves? If we're not leaving any space for need, for somebody to necessarily be in relationship with us? So I think he enjoys it when we're weak. So I'm not saying that he causes bad things to happen to good people. All I'm saying is he's not intimidated by you being in a position of weakness, because that allows him to work through other people to comfort you and to encourage you and to love you and to express himself to you. We want to save ourselves from weakness. We want to hide from weakness, right? We don't want to be perceived as weak. We want to be perceived as strong. A lot of people won't come to church until they get their life together, which makes no sense at all, you know? The same thing is true of marriage. A lot of people want to get their lives together before they get married. They want to get all their bills paid off. They want to get all the college debt taken care of. They want to get a really good job. And the reality is, you're a lot better being married to somebody who's weak than somebody who's strong. Because that allows you to be yourself and allows you to take care of each other and grow together. And you come out of, a lot of people who start their lives in areas of weakness end up growing and getting stronger and stronger and stronger because they need each other. They can't do it without each other. It's really weird to sit down and do premarital counseling with people who have everything all together. For one, I don't believe it. I have a really hard time believing. So you guys never argue? There's never a disagreement between, we've never had a fight. I go, well, you'd never lived because you've never had the chance to make up yet. And that's a big part of marriage is making up, making allowances for each other's faults, the Bible says. And so I think that weakness is a powerful thing. But when we get to God, one of the things he's asking us is, who's the boss of you? Are you the boss? Are you the one who makes all the decisions? Are you the one who sets everything in motion? Are you the one that monitors and your whole life? Are you the one who's responsible for making sure you do everything right? Whatever that is. Sometimes it sets us up to be at odds with God. In Psalm 16, David answers the question, who's the boss of you, by saying, God's the boss. God's in charge. When he says, you are Lord, he's saying, you are in charge of my life. You are in charge of this nation that I'm king over. You are in charge. And you could see that through his life, a good portion of the first part of his rule and reign as king is spent running from Saul. And hiding from Saul and making excuses for why this leader of the nation he's supposedly king over is trying to kill him. He's in a position of weakness, but he always trusts God. So much so that, as Scott was talking about last week, he had this opportunity to really harm Saul, and he wouldn't do it because he had so much honor for the king. Even though he was king, even though he was going to be made king, the king that God had in place at the time, I'm sure that David thought if he doesn't want him to be king, he knows how to take care of it. Just remove him. Get him out of there. For me personally, my area of weakness when it comes to being boss was always, before I became a Christian, was always that I just wanted to have fun. And I would do anything that I wanted to do. I really didn't care what it costs, because you could just make a little bit more money. I didn't really care how much time it took, because you could just spend a little bit more time, but my whole goal was just to have fun. It's called hedonism. Now I'm still a hedonist, but I'm a Christian hedonist. I just have fun with God. I just have fun doing what he wants to do. But before I became a Christian, I was just focused on me and doing what I wanted to do and kind of pushing people off to the side to do it, just to pursue fun. The paradox of pleasure is that the more you pursue pleasure, the less time you have to enjoy it. So you can spend a lot of time. It's kind of like the person who spends all their time working, 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 working for retirement, and then has a heart attack 6 months later. You know, you've done all this, put all this energy, effort into preparing yourself to do the opposite of work, and then you get there and you just fried yourself, and you have no energy to work. I am convinced that I'm going to do the opposite. I want to live and enjoy my life now. It's just true Christian hedonist. I really want to have pleasure in my life now. I don't want to wait for some magical, mystical time when I can retire and have all the time in the world. Who knows what tomorrow's going to bring? Mitchell's daughter is 21, and she had a rough life. She had a really hard life. Made some really poor decisions, and the girl that was driving the car a couple days ago that pulled out in front of another car made a really poor decision. And so it cost her her life. She was 21. She had no intention of her life ending right then and there. Mitchell and Haley had no intention of burying their daughter. I'm not starting to scare you or anything, but the reality is we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So I'm like, right here, right now in this room. I don't think anything maybe is going to happen to us while we're in the room, but something could happen when we leave, and I want to live my life to the fullest. I want us to live our lives to the fullest right now. Did anybody who we prayed for, did the pain decrease? Just raise your hand. Four people. It was worth coming to church. I mean, four people, their pain decreased today. And it was, you saw how like deeply spiritual that exercise was, right? You know, we just laid hands on each other and asked God to heal them. And four people, their pain decreased. It was worth it today. That's the joy I'm talking about. Enjoying being with each other is watching you lay hands on somebody who's got pain, God coming through you, working through you, and alleviating their pain to some degree, you know? And you can call it a healing service if you want. I just think it's just us being Christians. I mean, it's just who we are. We just believe that God can heal people. And so we do it all the time. That wasn't a special time for healing that we had set aside. So when David was talking about God being Lord or master, that word, that Hebrew word, is the word Adonai. Adon, A-D-O-N, means Lord. It's the term of royalty and authority. It means sovereign. It means that you're in charge. And that's the word that he was using. The singular form, Adon, means master or lord. And Adon can refer to man or God. You can be a master over people, or God can be a master over you. It's interesting because the first word in that, I think I put it up there, when David says in Psalm 16, I said to the Lord, that's not the same word as Adonai. That's the word Yahweh. That word is used 207 times, I think, in the Bible. That's the word that God spoke. When Moses asked God for his name, that was the name that that God told Moses. That's what he said to call him. Call me this. Call me Yahweh. That word is almost never spoken among Jewish people. Traditionally, it wasn't spoken among Jewish people. And so when they ran across that word Yahweh in the literature, they substituted the word Adonai for it. Because they were so, they wanted to so honor God that they didn't even want to say his name. And so they knew that the word was there. They knew God was talking about his personal name, Yahweh, but they substituted the word Adonai for it. And that's the word he uses when he says, you are my master, you are my Adonai, you are the one in charge. So there's three words that are typically used for God as far as referring to him. Yahweh is his personal name. It's what was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. Adonai, which means supreme sovereign authority, the boss, the guy in charge. And Elohim, which is a word for a category of God. Elohim is used of the God, our God. It's also used of other gods. It's also used of the stars in the heavens. It's used of it's used for a lot of different things to describe the one who is over and above, the one who is a deity. And so you can be a good deity, you can be a bad deity. And so those are the different words that are used, but the one that we're going to focus on right now is Adonai, because that's the one that describes what David is using. That's the word he's using to describe his relationship with God. For me, David is saying, God is the one who's in charge. He's the one who calls the shots. And so every time David went into battle, he went to God and said, what do you want? What do you want to do? Are you going to win this battle? David didn't say, are you going to let me win this battle? He said, are you going to win this battle, God? And God would say, yeah, I'm going to win this sucker. Go for it. And he'd go into battle knowing that God was going to win. It wasn't that he was trying to predict the outcome. He was actually just trusting God that he was in charge and he was calling the shots. In his book, Miles Monroe is a brainiac when it comes to the kingdom of God. If you ever want to study about the kingdom of God, because Jesus said when he healed someone, he said, you're seeing the kingdom of God manifest. When I'm here and I'm delivering this person, there's a demonic spirit in them and it's coming out. What he was saying was the kingdom of God has come near to you. And that's why. Because there was a power encounter there. The good that was in him was encountering the evil that was subjecting this person to torment. And when that battle happened, the evil left. And that's how deliverance happened with Jesus. It wasn't saying the right words. It wasn't praying the right prayer. But Jesus just came into contact with evil, and evil left. That's deliverance. You and I have that same potential in us because Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling with us. We have that same ability. And yet, when we see somebody who obviously needs deliverance, and a lot of times this comes in the form of sickness and illness, that kind of thing, or, you know, sometimes it's just a mental thing, a psychological thing, but when we come in, we're thinking, oh gosh, what am I going to do? I can't remember. What did Jesus do when he prayed for the demoniac? Well, what he did was he walked close to him, and it forced the evil out of the person because there was a power encounter. Well, anyway, Miles Monroe is one of the most brilliant teachers on the kingdom that I've ever heard. And many of you may not know this, but there was a word that was spoken. The word was given to Evangel at the very beginning, before we even started as a church. Somebody walked up to me, a person I loved and respected, walked up to me and said, this is a word for you and Evangel, this church you're about to start. And it was Psalm 145, verses 10 through 13, written right here. And the word was, all of your works will thank you, Lord. All your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will speak of your kingdom. They will speak, that's us. We will speak of his kingdom. They will give examples of your power, like praying for people and seeing them set free, praying for deliverance, asking God to heal and set people free. They will tell of your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. This is the destiny we have in Christ as a congregation. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, your rule throughout all generations. So, kingdom's really important to our DNA. As a congregation, we're going to see some things happen. We haven't seen it happen the way I think we're going to see it happen, but we're going to see some major power encounters, some major deliverance, some major signs and wonders, and it's all about this word out of Psalm 145 that where they'll talk about the things that God's doing. They'll talk about the things that he's accomplishing. That's our destiny. That's where we're going. That's pretty cool that we already know ahead of time where we're heading and what we're going to see. We're going to see things happen that are going to glorify God. Yes. It's not about us. Let me tell you, I have been reading and studying so much about having pride in our lives. I don't want anything to do with that. And what happens is if you start to see that stuff happening, you can talk to anybody who's been through any kind of renewal or revival. You start thinking, oh, we're pretty cool. We can heal people. There's almost hardly anybody that comes into our lives and our building that doesn't get healed. And that is so countercultural, counterintuitive when it comes to what God wants to do. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to give him the praise and say how he has accomplished this stuff. Anyway, back to what I was. Miles Monroe is brilliant when it comes to the kingdom. And he wrote about some principles of the kingdom that I just want to go through really quickly. One, God's original plan in creation was to extend his kingdom on earth. His kingdom is in heaven. He wants to extend it into the earth. Two, God's purpose was to establish a family of sons, not servants. That's really important because that's what he's doing right now. He's establishing a family of sons and daughters, not servants. God's purpose was to establish a kingdom of sons and not subjects. God's purpose was to establish a commonwealth of citizens, not Christians. He wants us to be those who live in his kingdom and have all the rights and privileges of those who live in his kingdom. We'll talk about that in a minute. God's purpose was to establish relationships, not religion. That's been preached to us over the last 30 years pretty strongly. God's original purpose and intent was to rule the seen from the unseen through the unseen living in the seen on the seen. Only Miles Monroe could say that. God's original purpose and intent was to rule the seen from the unseen through the unseen living in the seen on the seen. Go ahead, put that on your refrigerator and then try to figure it out. 7, human beings were created to exercise dominion over the earth and all its creatures. 8, God gave us rulership of the earth, not ownership. That's important. 9, God will not do anything on earth without permission or access from those on earth who he gave dominion. And he gave us dominion over this region. Whether you realize it or not, you have a lot of influence over this region. He gave it to you. You didn't get it because you have enough money or you're spiritual enough or you're part of the right church. It's God who gives that influence, and he's given it to us. God gave us rulership over the earth, not ownership. God will not do anything on earth without permission or access from those on earth with whom he gave dominion. So he goes through us. He doesn't go around us. It's not like if you don't get it right, he's going to go around you and just like with his magic wand and make things happen. He will go around you and go through someone else, but he's not going to bypass humanity to get the things he wants done. God can do anything, but because he has given us license, he can release on earth only what we allow. And that's just part of the permission we give him to work through us. And 11, the gospel of the kingdom, listen to this, the gospel of the kingdom is good news. This is the gospel of the kingdom. A message sent from daddy to all of his children telling them that they can return home to the kingdom and once again be sons and daughters in their full right. That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's an invitation from Papa to come home and receive all the rights of those who are sons and daughters in the kingdom. Do you realize how big a deal that is? We're not trying to get people to save to get them to go to church. We're inviting them back home to the Father. Papa wants them to come home. He wants them to come home. And he's not just going to put them as servants or slaves in his home, but he's going to restore them to sons and daughters. That's what he's done with all of us. If you're a believer, you're a son or daughter of the King. That's who you are. And so when Jesus talks about a kingdom, he's talking about a kingdom that has a king. The king is the embodiment of the kingdom. When you look at the kingdom, when you look at the king, you see the kingdom. It's his kingdom. Representing its glory and nature. Authority flows from the king, and the word of the king is supreme. What the king says is most important. Nothing else even comes close to the power and influence to what the king says. So when the king says something, that's the way it is. Not just when he does something, but when he says something. That's the way it is. Citizens of the kingdom are the people who live under the rule of the king. Citizenship in the kingdom is not a right or a privilege, but it's the result of a king's choice. The king chose to invite his sons and daughters home. Remember the bumper sticker, I found Jesus? No. We were invited to come home. We were lured back in. You know, some of us were drawn back in. Some of us just ran out of options, and that's the only place that we had to turn. But we were brought back home. Once one becomes a citizen of the kingdom, all the rights of citizenship are at the citizen's pleasure. The king is obligated to care for and protect all of his citizens, not just those who are his sons and daughters, but all. He will care and protect the people who are in the kingdom where he is king. The number one goal of the citizen in the kingdom is to submit to the king, seeking only to remain in right standing with him. This is called righteousness, or right standing with the king. So I just want to touch on this one more thing. The kingdom commonwealth principle. This is just God's provision. All kingdoms function on a principle of commonwealth. Commonwealth is the king's commitment to see that all of his citizens have equal access to the wealth and resources of the kingdom. All of his citizens have access to his resources. When the welfare of the king's citizens is excellent, then the king's reputation among other kings is honorable. Kingdoms provide for all the needs of their citizens, and the king is personally committed and involved in the welfare of all of his citizens. It says that in Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Jesus said that. And what he was talking about was his Father. If you seek him and seek his righteousness and live righteously, you'll have everything you need. I've been listening to a teacher by the name of Timothy Mackey, who's a teacher at Western Seminary and a church called the Door of Hope in Portland. And he's connected to Bridgetown too. And he said this, the Bible isn't designed to answer all my questions. In fact, the Bible is designed to not give up its secrets on the first reading. Isn't that cool? For those of you who feel like the Bible is a guidebook to live by or an answer book with all the answers, it's really not meant to be that at all. That's a Western mindset. With an Eastern mindset, you see the Bible as something that you read over and over again. And how many of you have experienced this? You read something that's really familiar to you, and all of a sudden it makes sense again. You know, like, I never saw that. It happens to me all the time. Every time I'm up here teaching, I'm discovering something new. And that's the nature of the Bible. The Bible isn't meant to be read once and understood and taught and forgotten. It's meant to be read over and over again, and it brings new revelation all the time. It's something we can get excited about. I think most of us are bored with the Bible because we read a little bit and it didn't change our lives. So it's like, well, something's wrong. I mean, maybe there's another way to look at this. Maybe I should look out, maybe I should read what other people say about the Bible and not read the Bible. The Bible is a literary, written by a literary genius. And it was meant to be discovered. It was meant to be discovered over a period of time. There are secrets that won't be given up the first reading. In fact, when the New Testament talks about mysteries, that doesn't mean that they'll never be known. That means that they are known. And now that we know that they're known, they're a mystery that's known, now we can go discover what those mysteries are. Like the mystery of Paul inviting the Gentiles into the kingdom. That was a big mystery. That ran so counter the culture that no one could accept it. No one could understand it. But I just feel like this is a great context for discovering what David meant when he said, he's in control. God is in control. Because you may not feel like that. Or you may feel like, well, I've given him control over my life, but what does that mean? Does that mean that he makes the decisions? Does that mean that I just assume that he's always leading and guiding me. So any decision I make is God's decision because I'm a Christian. Maybe, I guess. You must be pretty darn good at this. You know, you must not make any mistakes. You may never pull away from the truth ever. But the reality is, I think we're discovering things all the time. So I just want to plant it here for a little bit. God's kingdom that we talked about, where there's a king, and there are sons and daughters of the king, and he has a kingdom. God's kingdom is a family. The gospel is simply this. It's about a faithful father who lost his kids and wants them back. That's the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus was talking about the gospel of the kingdom, he was talking about a family, about a faithful father who lost his kids and wants them back. Out of a faithful heart, he sends his son to bring them home. He said, son, go and bring them home. Whoever wants to come, bring them home. This is the same faithfulness that David experienced and recorded for all generations in Psalms. He knew that God was in control, and he knew that he was going to bring his sons and daughters home. David knew that the family of God was real, and he was agreeing with God who was inviting these people home. So the one thing we have in common, all of us, we are the family of God, right? Not evangel, necessarily. I mean, it's handy to put that name up because it lets you know where to stop when you're driving. But it's not worth a whole lot. Evangel is not worth a whole lot from God's perspective. Because when he looks down upon this region, he sees his sons and daughters. He sees his people. He doesn't see churches. He doesn't see boxes full of people. Oh, I like that box. You know, that's a pretty cool looking box. This box over here, there's hardly anybody in it. What's going on with that box? He doesn't look at that at all. In fact, he doesn't see the boxes. He sees, what's more appropriately, he sees light in this region. He sees light. So as he looks down over our whole region, Longview, Kelso, Woodland, Castle Rock, Klamath, the whole region, as he looks down over this region, he sees light being emitted. It's a light that lives in us. It's the light that who is who we are. He doesn't see Baptists or Pentecostals. He doesn't see Charismatics or non-Charismatics. He doesn't see Catholic. He doesn't see Protestant. He sees light. Those are my sons and daughters. And so you can have a whole group of people in a church that are not necessarily emitting light if they haven't discovered yet that they're a son of the king. If they still think that they're a servant, a slave of God. If they haven't discovered yet that they're part of the family of God, that they're not just people who attend church, but they're part of a spiritual family that's a reality to God. The problem with it is God believes this stuff. He believes that we are a family. More than we do, in a different way than we do. He really believes that we're a family. When he looks at this region, he sees a family. And so the thing we have in common in the kingdom of God is God. That's the thing that we share. That's the thing that we have in common. We have a father who we share a relationship with. Paul spells it out in Romans when he says this: you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, Papa. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. That means that we have access to everything that he owns. We are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Together with Christ. So our connection is with the Son, who has a Father. Jesus is the Son of God. He has a Father. And we are sons of God and daughters of God. And we have a Father. And we share that Father. The Father that David had, the Father that Jesus had, is the same Father that we have. That really is a big deal to God, because he wants us to know that we are heirs of his throne. He wants us to know that we have access to all he has. So we've been adopted into his royal family. When most of us think of a king, we think of citizens who are subject, but would never be considered royalty. That was not God's plan. Again, Miles Monroe said, God is indeed a king, but he does not want subjects, he wants sons. He does not want to rule us, but he wants a family who shares his rulership. So when we had people stand up a little earlier and we prayed for healing, he rules over sickness. The Father rules over sickness. So we're laying hands on somebody and praying, God heal them. And his rulership comes through us, rules over sickness, and causes the pain to alleviate, lift off. That's remarkable, isn't it? Don't you think that it's amazing that all we did was had people stand up, put our hands on them, ask for them to be healed, and the king begins to rule through us over sickness? That's just amazing. You don't sound excited at all. You sound like, oh, yeah, we knew that. It's remarkable the privilege we have being the family of God. The access we have to the Father, but also the access we have because the Father moves through us to each other. When it comes to our value in the family, we all have gifts and talents that the Holy Spirit distributes to us to serve the needs of the family. Listen to this. Peter understood this. He said, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. The king is unlimited when it comes to gifts and talents. He's unlimited. And so the Holy Spirit is looking at Kim and he's saying, I think this would be perfect for her. As she begins to trust me with her life, I'll begin to move through her this way. And he gives her a gift from God's amazing resources. And she begins to pray for people and they get healed. Or she has compassion on people and they feel loved. She has the ability to take care of the needs of people because that's how God's working through her and he's given her gifts to do that. God's given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. And this is what Peter says. Use them to serve one another. It's like, we're not servants of God. We're servants of each other. We're sons and daughters of the king. We're royalty when it comes to the king. But when it comes to our relationships with each other, we're here to serve each other. Not lord it over each other. Not rule over each other. Not lead each other. And, sometimes this freaks me out, this whole idea of having the mic so much and being the leader, because my whole desire is to serve you. Leadership freaks me out because I think he's doing a pretty good job of leading. I know he leads through us, and I'm willing to do that. I'm not shirking that. But the reality is we're serving each other, all of us. That's why if I have a little problems with pastor's appreciation, it's because I feel like it should be servant appreciation. We're serving each other all the time. We ought to give each other gifts all the time. We ought to take each other out to dinner and say, I'm so appreciative of you loving me the way you do. We should buy gifts for each other and say, I just wanted you to know I appreciate you being in my life because it's important to me. I wouldn't be the same person had you not been here. See what I mean? That's the way he's designed us as a family to operate. Our love flows out of his love for us. Our love flows out of his love for us. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and they were talking about unity and how we need to, do something to create unity in the city. And I'm like, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. He never told me to make unity. He's never told me to create unity. If we serve each other, unity will happen because we're working in cooperation. Look at what it says in John 17. This is a familiar, if you know Larry Russell, you've heard this. I pray that they will be one, just as we are one, just as you and I are one, Father. So this is Jesus saying, Dad, you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. May they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. May they be in us. So it's not like, will they do all kinds of cool stuff and be like a magnet to attract other believers and then people will see unity. The unity comes when we are in him. When we're in him, his love flows through us. And so, one more. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's all about being in him. It's all about being connected with him. Like I said in the very beginning, him being in control is us being his sons and daughters. Him being in control is him being a father. He has no trouble being in control. It's not hard for him. He doesn't have to work at it. He doesn't have to study. He doesn't have to practice. He is in control. He is Adonai. He is the Lord, the Master. He is sovereign. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. And we are not his servants. We are his sons and daughters. So whatever he chooses to do, I mean, sometimes I hear people say things like, I want to be there when revival comes. I don't want to miss it. How ridiculous a statement is that? You know, we're sons and daughters of the king, yet we're afraid we're going to miss something the king's doing in our midst. You will be there. You will see it. It will be happening through you to other people. God has guaranteed it because he's adopted you into his family. He hasn't made promises that you will always see what he's doing. He knows you'll always see what he's doing because you're his sons and daughters. You're in his family. So I think, as Northwesterners who want to be, you know, you're not the boss of me, I just want to open you up to the reality that you can trust his leadership. You can trust the Father. You can trust that he has the family's interest at heart. You can trust that he's developing us to be part of his family in a functional way that makes us really function at a high level. You know, that he's created in us the potential to love each other and serve each other in remarkable ways. And this is just practice in here. We serve each other in here and so that we can begin to serve each other out there. And it's already happening. You know, has anybody heard of Family Promise? Something we've been working on in our community for probably close to 2 years. It's an idea. It's a way of doing homeless ministry where instead of sending people to a house, we bring them into the church for a week. And so there's 13 churches in town that will gather 3 to 4 homeless families in their church for a week from Sunday to Sunday. There's people, you're looking at me like, no, no way. There's 13 churches who are already starting to work on this. And it's really hard for 13 churches to take care of people for a whole week. So they've got support churches that will come in and bring meals and sit with the people and talk with them and develop relationship with them for a week at a time. And we're one of the support churches. We can't be a host church. We would probably be if Tri-Up wasn't here, but we just can't interrupt the flow of things in here that way. And so we're going to be a support church. And I think last I heard, we're going to be working with the Methodist Church in Kelso. They're going to be the host church and we're going to be the support church. And we'll go in there twice a year for a week and we'll care for these people and love these people and encourage these people and pray for these people and befriend these people. So there's 13 churches, 13 support churches. That's 26 churches that are involved in this new ministry in town. 26 churches are working together. Who saw that coming? And it's all because we're serving the needs of a homeless population in town that community house can't take care of by itself. And so we're developing another way to do that, which is called Family Promise. And I'm really excited about it. We're going to probably start next year because they have to raise a certain amount of money. They're almost there. I think it's like $78,000 to get the, it's an operation that they need to develop. They've got a site that they're going to do resourcing out of, and we're part of that. It isn't like you haven't even heard about it yet. We've been working on it for almost 2 years as a community. But this is a community working together to provide the needs for the needs of three or four families at a time. These guys have a success rate above 80% of getting people back into housing. And you know why? Because people feel loved. They're not just, they feel loved. They feel like they're cared for. You come in and you sit down with their kids and play a game with them. You know, that doesn't involve an iPad. Play a game with them and get to know their names. And then come back the next day and you still know their names and you've learned a little bit more about them and they kind of sense that you care about them. And by the fourth or fifth day, they start to sense that they can trust you. And then another family comes in, they move from one church to the next church the next week and a whole other family starts to develop a relationship with them. Can you imagine what's going to happen after a year of this? We're going to have a relationship with them. They're going to have a relationship with us. And the kingdom of God is going to expand. And Papa gets to invite a whole bunch of people home. That's the whole thing. It's all wrapped up in his heart. I just love what God's doing in the city. Don't you dare say that God isn't in Longview, Kelso. And if you're ever worried about that, let's go out for coffee. And I'll tell you just how much he's doing in the city. Because it's phenomenal what he's doing in the city. And we're part of that. We can be as much a part of that as we want to. We can be as much a part of TriHop as we want to. And we can be as much a part of Community House as we want to. It doesn't just have to be going over there and fixing a meal, which they really love. They love it when we come over and fix food for them. But it's also, I mean, Mitchell and Haley have been coming here for 6 weeks every week. This is the first week they're gone. I miss them. I don't know where they're at. I hope they're okay. Mitchell's the one who lost his daughter. They've been coming here for 6 weeks. The very first time they came here, they talked to me outside after we were finished, and they said, can we be baptized? We want our whole family baptized. You know what baptism is, right? Baptism is us going public with our relationship with Jesus. They just wanted, they had reconnected with God, and they wanted everybody to know that this was important to them. And when he's talking about now, after his daughter Courtney's death, when he's talking about evangel, he talks about us being his family. And you don't even know that until now. You're a part of his family. And it's because we've walked together for 6 weeks now. Some of you guys have walked together for over 20 years. How powerful is that relationship that you have with each other? That you've walked together for 20, some of you have walked together for 30 years. It's powerful what God is doing in our city. Don't be convinced that this is a dead place, a dead zone when it comes to spiritual activity. God's alive and well here. Let's stand. Makes me want to go to church. Makes me want to be the church. Makes me want to go out to lunch with you. Thank you for leading worship today, Christina and Jessica. Thank you for setting up the table, Tammy. Thank you, Kevin, for making sure that the mic's on, and Jim for making sure the words are up there so we can see what we're talking about. Thank you a lot to the people who are taking care of our kids right now. Amen. Loving them. Colleen's loving them today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. Just close your eyes for a minute and let it soak in that you're part of something. You're not alone. You are not alone. You're part of a family that you've been invited into, God's family. You're part of the family of God. You're a son, a royal. You're part of royalty. You're part of the son. You're a son and daughter of the King. And his kingdom is alive and well here. God's kingdom is alive and well here. You have every reason to be excited about the days ahead because the king has endless resources. The king has sons and daughters who are listening to his voice. You have every reason to be excited because there are people in this room who want him to be in charge of their life, who want to submit to him and yield to him. Lord, we don't want it to stay in our hearts and we don't want it to stay in this room. We want your love to be spread out through the city. I don't want to speak for you, but if you're willing to let the love of God move through you, just say yes to God right now. I am willing, Lord. I'm willing for you to do what you want to do in me and through me. So what Jeannie was reading in communion today was she was removing one of the roadblocks to God's love moving through us. We don't have any reason to fear. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would be manifest in power here in this city. We pray that your kingdom would be manifest in power and we begin to see the works of the kingdom so that we could do the thing that we were designed to do and brag about you all throughout the city. Talk about the things of God. Talk about the power of God. Talk about a move of God. Talk about experience with God and engaging with God. Jesus, we are so grateful that you made a way for us to come home to the family. Thank you for sending your son, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in us and giving us breath. I saw this guy do this the other day. In the first book of the first chapter of Genesis, talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the chaos. The Spirit, you know what that word Spirit is? Breath. Do this. Put your hand in front of your face and go, breath. You can feel it, right? But you can't see it. It's real. You can feel. You say breath. Breath. You can feel it, but you can't see it. That's the ruach of God, the breath of God. It's real, and it's alive in this room, and it's in you. It can come out the same way. When you speak to each other, it's the same kind of thing. Lord, bless us and keep us. Draw us together and draw us toward yourself. We're hungry and thirsty for more of you, Jesus. We're hungry and thirsty for more of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day today. Take somebody out to lunch or dinner. Have a party.